For today, we are moving on in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 21. You might say we're about 3 weeks late because it's the reading for Palm Sunday. We're not going to stop at the triumphal entry. We're going to read the events of that whole day. And since it's not Palm Sunday, other churches are not celebrating today as Palm Sunday, maybe we can take a fresh look at this passage and gain some insights that we otherwise might pass over. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came near to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread out their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples,' but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. Jesus replied, "Yes. Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Well, I don't know what the weather says it is, but the calendar says it's spring. It's been spring for about a week now. The meteorologists would say it's been spring since the 1st of March, actually. It's been spring for a month, not a week. Sorry about that. But with the weather, you just can't tell. The meteorologists consider the first day of spring to be the 1st of March. I don't know why. I guess they just like to do things differently. But I can tell it's spring because I go around town and I see piles of stuff in people's front yard with a big sign on it saying free. The New Columbia yard sales were Friday and Saturday of last week, and I hadn't seen that much traffic in New Columbia in a long time. We just had someone come to our door yesterday while we were eating supper and say that the our street is going to have a yard sale on the 11th of May, and if we want to have some stuff out, they're going to pay for advertising. I thought, well, you can't beat that. So come to West Milton on the 11th of May. I don't know when Lintown's yard sales are, but they're coming up sometime. You can tell it's spring. Everybody's doing spring cleaning. Well, not everybody. I refuse. I say, spring cleaning, my idea of spring cleaning is open the windows and the doors on a windy day and just let it blow out. If God doesn't want it in my house, he can just take up. But spring cleaning is sort of a ritual that a lot of people go through every year. For one thing, it guarantees that the house gets a good scrubbing at least once a year. A lot of houses around that don't get a scrubbing once a decade even, but it also gives you a chance to freshen the house. You open the windows, you let the fresh air come in after being closed up all winter long. You take a look around. I know Twyla Paris, the Christian artist, singer, had a rule that she lived by, where she would go through twice a year, she would go through her house. Anything she hadn't used in 6 months, she would throw it away or give it away. And that kept her from being too attached to things. It helped her not to become a hoarder. Helped her to travel light. There's a Christian book called Traveling Light, which reminds us that we shouldn't really carry a lot of baggage with us. Of course, baggage is not just things in the house, but things we carry inside of us that we just don't resolve and don't deal with. So spring cleaning is a good idea, and I guess it's such a good idea, even Jesus practiced it. Today in the lesson, we have Jesus cleansing the temple. I didn't know that he signed the volunteer sheet. I didn't know they had one like we have here, you know, for greeter and custodian. He must have signed that sheet for the month of whatever the Jewish month is that Passover comes in. But he went to the temple and he cleaned it. He just set all the doves free and overturned the money changers' temple tables. You may wonder why he did it. And to answer that question, we have to do a little bit of background. The sacrifices done at the temple involved certain animals. So sheep and pigeons were very popular because those who were too poor to afford a sheep could buy two pigeons or turtle doves. And those could be used. That's what Mary and Joseph used when they went to the temple for her purification after Jesus' birth. And because most Jews were living in other parts of the Roman Empire, they would come to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover, among others. And some of them would choose that time to pay the temple tax. We heard about the temple tax a couple weeks ago. The two drachma tax. Well, to pay this tax, technically you had to pay it in Hebrew coinage. You couldn't toss the Greek or Roman equivalent of it into the pot. You had to trade it in for Jewish coinage. And so that's what the money changers were there for. Many people think money changers, that just means the people who were buying and selling and collected the money. But no, money changers actually referred to people who would be exchange people, who would exchange other currency for Hebrew currency, and then people could pay the tax in the proper coinage, and they could also, I suppose, use the local coinage then when they shopped locally, if they did while they were in Jerusalem. And of course, anytime you provide a service, you have the option of charging for it, and so they did. And Jesus, when he overturned these tables, had a couple of objections to, not so much to what they were doing, because according to the law of Moses, they were doing what needed to be done. It was rather the motivation behind it. Selling turtle doves and selling sheep, nothing wrong with that. Someone who's coming from Rome or from Athens, Greece, is not going to carry a sheep with him to sacrifice at the temple, so it is nice that they provide that. But the motivation behind it was, this is how we're going to finance our building project. Or this is how we're going to raise money for this or raise money for that. And it amounted to selling salvation. The same thing that Martin Luther was so upset about when the time for the Reformation came. By that time, the Catholic Church was sort of doing the same thing. They were selling relics, things that they claimed dated back to the saints and the apostles, to John the Baptist, or even to Jesus himself, a splinter of wood from the cross of Christ, and paid just a small amount of money for this sliver, and by having that sliver in your possession, it will cancel out a certain number of evil deeds that you do when you show it to Peter and he realizes where it came from and the sacrifice it was for you to pay your money for that. Then you spend less time in purgatory. And it all began rather innocently, but after a while, the innocence of it wears off and people start taking advantage of it, which the church was doing. The whole idea that you could buy salvation with money or even with any deeds that you perform was totally contrary to the gospel. So Jesus, when he went into the temple, this is what he was seeing. And so he cleaned the temple. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to hear the Jewish authorities say to him, by what authority are you doing these things? What gives you the right, as an ordinary person, you're not even a priest, to come into the temple and overturn the tables so that people can't change their money for paying the temple tax, which is required in the law of Moses? Who gives you the authority to do that? And Jesus will answer that if they don't know where that authority comes from, he's not going to tell them. But we'll get into that in a couple weeks when we get to that lesson. Actually, the answer to that question is found in the first part of today's lesson, Jesus' triumphal entry. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, the crowd shouted to him, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And later, after cleansing the temple, Jesus is sitting there in the temple court, and people are bringing to him the blind, the lame, the sick, and he heals them. And children are playing around his feet, singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And it sounds nice. We have a couple choruses that have the word Hosanna in them, and they're lively choruses, and it makes us feel good to sing them. But what does Hosanna mean? The word Hosanna means Lord save. It's sort of like hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hosanna means Lord, we ask you to save us. And in Hebrew understanding, the word save can mean anything. Save can mean I've got an important decision to make. Help me to make the right decision. Save can mean I've got tests coming up this week at the hospital. Please help the tests to go well. Save could mean I have an evaluation at my work and I pray that it goes well or I'll lose my job. There's a psalm in the book of Psalms that talks about a variety of people in different situations who are all just living their own life and going their own way, and all of a sudden a catastrophe threatens and they cry out to the Lord and the Lord saves them out of their distress. Some people are mindless people. They're living a life of sin, and then all of a sudden one day they're struck with something and they realize God is disciplining them. They cry out to God, save me, and God saves them from their distress. And they praise the Lord. Let us all praise the Lord for what he does to the sons of men. And then there are sailors. They go down to the sea in ships, and while they're out on the sea, a storm comes up. And when the storm comes up, they drop everything and they cry out to God to save them from their distress, and the Lord rescues them from their trouble. And then the sailors thank him and praise him until they pull into port. Let's all just praise the Lord for the wonderful things he does for the children of men. And on it goes. Through a variety of situations, people in a variety of kinds of trouble call out to the Lord, Hosanna, Lord, save us. And God saves them. And their reaction to his salvation is to say, thank you, Lord. I know that you are with me. I know that you watch over me. But thank you for saving me in this particular time of distress. Sometimes God's salvation is not quite that clear cut. We pray, Lord, save me. Give me wisdom. Lord, save me. Give me strength. When I was in the hospital, in between second and third surgeries, I prayed, Lord, the doctor tells me this could go on indefinitely. He said one time, he said, I've done, for one person, 14, 15, 16 surgeries to clean them out until I got all the... And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to go through this 15 times. You know, once is enough. Once is an adventure. Twice is plenty. And here I was going for a third time. And so I prayed that, and after the third surgery, sure enough, I needed a fourth one. And you can think, you know, Lord, are you there? Do you hear me when I cry out to you? I have prayed for wisdom in many occasions. I have prayed when I'm going to the hospital or when I'm going to be with someone that's really important to me, and I'm not very good at conversation, and I know I'm not. I do very well when I'm with someone who likes to talk. Because then I just smile and nod my head. And after we're done, they're like, it's so nice talking to you. And I leave and I say, thank you, Lord, that they're so talkative. But when I'm going to see someone in the hospital, or when I have an opportunity to share good quality time with someone, but to share quality time means you talk, you know, you share what's on your heart. And I pray, Lord, give me the words. I had a counselor one time told me, if you pray to God and ask him to give you the words, he'll give you the words. And I pray, and the words don't come. Let's say someone calls on the phone and they're in distress. And while we're talking, I'm praying, Lord, help me, give me the words, give me the words. I don't see them written on the ceiling, which is where I'm looking, because, help. I don't see smoke signals that give me the words. I hang up the phone and I'm sure, you know, I blew that one. Sometimes I find out I did, sometimes I find out I didn't. We cry out to God, Lord, save us, and sometimes he saves us in a spectacular way. Most of the time, though, his salvation is much more muted. His salvation is much more of the kind that just encourages us, instead of waiting for one pivotal moment to cry out to God, it encourages us to make it a habit, a daily sort of thing, where the answers aren't blazing across the sky for us, but the answers are more like a seed that grows slowly in our hearts, and over time, we begin to notice the growth. Well, the children and the adults are all singing, Hosanna, Lord, save us. That's why Jesus cleansed the temple. He's answering their prayer. They say, Lord, save, and he says, okay, I'll save. But God has a certain pattern that he follows. When God decides to save, he first has to destroy. We see this pattern in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the first chapter, where he calls Jeremiah. He says, I formed you in the womb for the work that I am calling you to do. Before you were born, I knew I wanted you to be my prophet. And Jeremiah said, oh, not me. I'm too young for this job. God says, don't say you're too young. Here's what I want you to do. He sent Jeremiah to reform the people of Israel. But he said, I can't just save them. I have to destroy them first. And so the call went something like this. I have called you, Jeremiah, to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, God's eventual plan for Israel was to build and plant them in the land as a people who would worship him. He said, I know the plans I have for you, later in the book. Plans to do you good and not to do you harm. Plans to give you a future and a hope. But before that future can come, the present and the past have to be dealt with. You ever notice when God gives you an opportunity for something? You ever notice sometimes that opportunity comes wrapped in paper that you're not sure you really want to take off? You ever notice that sometimes when you're going through a really difficult time in your life, afterwards you look back and you say God was working in that difficult time. When you didn't even see his hand at work, only afterwards you look back and you could see it. Well, this is what God was doing through Jeremiah. He destroyed the nation of Israel. He just destroyed them. They went into exile. His own temple he allowed to be desecrated and torn down because he wanted to build something better. We see the same thing in our daily lives. Go to the dentist. He says, you have a cavity. I can save you from that cavity. But before I save that tooth, I have to destroy that tooth. Then they get out the drill. You see that commercial, the guy's got a thing that looks like a chainsaw, and he that's about what it feels like when they get that drill ready. And they drill and they drill, then they wash it out, and then they drill some more. You ever notice Holmes on Holmes on TV, on the HG channel, you know, he's going to do some renovation work. He takes down a piece of drywall. Oh, there's mold back there. Next thing you know, there's nothing left but the frame is standing there. Got to take it right down to the frame and start over again. That's the way it was with me when I was in the hospital. That's why I took four surgeries, because they had to destroy. They had to go in and clean out the infection and scrape away the tissue that had been affected by it, clean it all out, put me back together, and see if it grew again. If it grew again, they had to go through the whole thing again. They had to get rid of the old. Get rid of what's harmful before they can begin to heal. And that's what Jesus had to do. He had to take that house, what he wanted to be a house of prayer, and he had to get rid of the thieves that were living in it. Well, in the first century, the temple was a building that sat in Jerusalem, a very impressive building. People came from all over the Roman Empire. Jews came from all over the Roman Empire to worship in that temple, because that is where God had put his name. Then the temple was destroyed. But even before the temple was destroyed, you know what the Apostle Paul said? You are the temple of God. Because through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, your sins have been cleansed. The major work of cleansing you has taken place. Your sins have been wiped away. You are as white as snow. Whiter than snow. Now the Holy Spirit is able to live within you. You are the home of the Holy Spirit. That makes you the temple. And I'm not making those words up. Paul wrote that to the Corinthians. He said, don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? He's trying to impress upon them the importance of living a holy life, of striving for holiness. Would you bring garbage into the temple of God? You were visiting Jerusalem, and you were a Jew, because if you're a Greek, you wouldn't be allowed in the temple anyway. Would you clean out your house and take that garbage to the temple and just throw it in the courtyard of the temple? Well, you are that temple. So would you live a life that's full of uncleanness? And then expect God to journey with you through life? The temple is meant to be a house of prayer for all peoples. Now, for me, that if I am the temple of God, that means I am to be praying for other people, not just for myself. But I am to be seeking God's welfare for others too. And instead, will I take this temple of the Holy Spirit and turn it into a den of thieves? Well, how do we do that? Well, we take the blessings God has given us, we hoard them for ourselves. Or we take this life that he has given us and we say to ourselves, what can I get out of this life? Instead of saying to ourselves, God has placed me here to be a blessing to others. Just as Jesus cleared the temple in Jerusalem, he needs to clear us too. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm taken care of. I was baptized. Some of us were baptized as infants. Some of us were baptized as adults. In today's lesson, even the children are singing, Lord, save. So we know that salvation knows no age. If you remember an event that happened around this period in Jesus' life, recorded in the Gospel of John, when they gathered for that last meal, Jesus took his robe off and he put a towel around his waist and he washed the feet of the disciples. He got to Peter and Peter said, you're not washing my feet. I won't let you stoop to that level of indignity. Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. He says, well, then wash me all over. Jesus says, you don't need to be washed all over. You've been made clean. Now a person who's made clean, all he has to do is wash his feet, because his feet still come in contact with the dust and dirt of the road. In the same way, we've been cleansed through our faith in Jesus Christ. We have accepted Christ. We have acknowledged that he is the Son of God. We have accepted his evaluation of us, that we are sinners in need of salvation that only he can offer. We have committed ourselves to following him, and as a result, his blood has cleansed us of our sins, and his Spirit is dwelling within us. But we still need that maintenance cleaning that Jesus was talking about with his disciples. We've been made clean by Christ, but we still pick up uncleanness just from living in an unclean world. God needs to do that work of cleansing us. He's got to help us to identify the sin that stains us. The sin that, according to one writer in the New Testament, so easily entangles us, even as saved people. And in order to do that, sometimes we have to allow God, through His Spirit, to dig very deep within us to find what are the roots of sin that are in us that make sin so attractive to us. Sometimes we find there's a root of bitterness that's been growing in our hearts for 30, 40, 50 years. Well, not in Matt's heart, because he's not that old yet. But some of us have issues that we really need to deal with, and we don't. And as a result, it's like that infection that was in my hip, even after being cleaned out 3 times, it was still there. As long as it's there, they sew me back up, I'm just going to stay sick. Jesus' intention is to get rid of all the money changers in the temple. His intention is to clean house, spring house clean, and summer, and fall and winter too. His intention is to dwell within us daily. Martin Luther said at one time that baptism for him was not a one-time event that took place in his past. Baptism was a daily dying to sin and rising to new life. Every day he spent time confessing to God the sins that the Holy Spirit had made him aware of and the attitudes that inhibited God's work in his life. That's a practice you engage in for a while before you really see any benefit from it. If you've ever tried really cleaning house, spring cleaning, you can clean for days and days and days, and you look and, the house looks just as messy as when I started. But there comes a time when most of the cleaning out is over, and you've been so busy doing it that when you turn back and look, all of a sudden, things are cleaner, and you do start to notice a change. The kind of cleansing that Jesus is talking about is not that miraculous salvation that comes to some people when they accept Christ and all of a sudden every problem in their life is solved. Must be wonderful to be that kind of person. I'm not. Salvation did not grab hold of me and shake all the evil out of my life at the moment I was saved. My temple is more like that house that the person is working at over a period of days and weeks. And sometimes they look at it and it's more messy than when they started. But you keep at it. And eventually you do notice that improvement is taking place. Sometimes God works through momentary miracles. Most often God works through gradual process. And the process he has given us for cleansing is, first of all, make sure you're in a right relationship with God. Make sure you've come clean with God, that you recognize your need for the salvation that Jesus and only Jesus offers. Once that's taken care of, then it's just a matter of daily practice. Reading the Word, which the Bible says is God's tool for pruning and for cleansing. Spending time with God in prayer. I mean, getting down and, I shouldn't say getting down and dirty, getting down and clean with God in prayer. Letting God dig down deep and wrestling over those things that you know are issues that it's time we deal with. And living in fellowship with other believers, because sometimes other believers can see things in us we don't see in ourselves. And sometimes when we see issues working in a fellow believer, God holds the mirror up to us and says, yes, now that's what's working in you too. Sort of like David and Nathan, when Nathan trapped him into confessing that he had sinned with Bathsheba. He could see the sin in someone else so clearly, and Nathan says, yes, you're that person. And David finally saw it for himself. God gives us these tools. He gives us his word. He gives us the gift of prayer. He gives us fellowship with other believers. He gives us church. And I know church has fallen on bad times, and people like to poo-poo the church, and they like to say, I'm for Jesus, but I hate the church. Well, I'm sorry. The church is the bride of Christ. And I don't know many husbands that will let you ridicule their wife without getting angry with them. God has given us the church as a gift. And the gift is to help us with our cleansing, and that we might be a help to others in there. Time has come for spring cleaning. And Jesus is the one who does that cleaning. And he wants to clean us as well. We need to let him. It can be a painful process because of what he has to get rid of in the process. But the end result, something you can't get anywhere else. The children were right. The adults were right when they cried out to Jesus, Hosanna, because it's Jesus who saves and no one else. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have the courage to allow Jesus to enter deep into our being through his Spirit to examine the furthest reaches of our hearts, that he might search out those things that lead to the disease of sin having such power in us. We pray that you would give us wisdom and courage to allow you the privilege of working in us so that we might be clean, that we might be a fitting offering for you, that our lives might be a testimony to your loving grace. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering.